We've been going through Deuteronomy on Wednesday evenings, verse by verse. We'll do a couple of chapters at a time. And we'll touch on certain things more in detail on Sunday morning. This morning I want to talk to you about these verses in Deuteronomy 15, verses 1 and 2. God talks to us about the power of release, the power of release, letting go. He says, at the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release of debts. And this is the form of that release. Every creditor who has lent anything to his neighbor shall release it. He shall not require it of his neighbor or his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. In the New Testament, Paul the Apostle, he'll take one of these verses from Deuteronomy that speaks about livestock, and he'll say, don't muzzle the ox while it's threshing out grain. And then he'll take that verse and he'll develop a principle that God gives us for the New Testament. And that has to do with somebody who labors should be paid for that labor. It's just a part of God's ethic, his moral code. And here we read about another similar situation where God is going to insert in their civil society a rule, a law, that speaks to us not just about what he wanted for Israel as an ancient nation, but what he wants for us as his people. So we ask ourselves the question, what does this mean? What is God talking about when he tells Israel, I want you to establish in your nation a period when there is a loan or somebody borrows something, it cannot go past a seven-year term. And what this would do for Israel as a nation, it would bless them in different ways, maybe not at the surface, because if you were a lender, you wouldn't want to have to cancel debts after every 7 years. But what it would do would create an equilibrium in society that would be a blessing for Israel. Nowadays, if you go to buy something, you get a 30-year loan. I think even houses now, you can get a 50-year loan. That's a long loan. And you can live under that sort of obligation for a long time, and many of you do. And it's kind of part of our life. But God says, okay, in Israel, we're going to do something different. This is what I want you to do. Your structure will be one of 7 years, and that's it. Sometimes we pray in Psalm 19, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable. So as we meditate on these words, as we sort of tumble them over in our mind, let's consider what God wants for his people, or what he wanted when these commandments came for them, but what principle does he want us to live by and be blessed by? Now, God said to the people of Israel, if you follow my law, you will be blessed. And sometimes that's not a transactional blessing where if I do this, then God separately and apart from the commandment does some blessing to me. Sometimes the blessing is actually within the command, so that there's a law, a principle that when you do what God says, then you begin to derive immediately and intrinsically from that commandment. And this is a great commandment for us to meditate on this morning, the commandment of release, letting go. Isaiah 40 tells us that as we wait on the Lord, as we meditate on the Lord, he will renew our strength. You know the verse. We'll mount up with wings as eagles. To renew your strength is what we hope as we meditate on this. God, to empower you to do and to be and to experience everything that he has for you. And so I know that the Lord has good things. Now, let's consider a couple of areas of this. I see three different parts here in these two verses. First of all, God talks to us about the when of release, and that's every 7 years. And then he talks to us about the what of release. He says, this is the form of release, verse 2. And then he tells us why at the end of verse 2, and he says, because it's the Lord's release. This is something that comes from heaven, and really within this whole sort of release and forgiveness of debts or loans or something you borrowed, maybe it was a plowshare or your neighbor's ox to plow your field, or you borrowed their washing machine, or you borrowed their car, whatever it was to borrow, God says after a certain period of time, 7 years, it's perfect, that's the number of perfection in the Bible, then you shall release. And the reason why? Because I said so. That's what God says. And so I want to think with you about this. What does God, first of all, tell us about the when? He tells us in verse 1, he says, the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release of debts. Now, I want you to do something with me, a little exercise. In your Bible, you'll notice in verse 1 that some of those words are in italics. Can you tell me what those are? Just shout it out. Every, okay. Anything else? Debts, okay. That's good. Now, are all of your versions like that? Do you have that? Okay. Well, in some versions, there will be words that are added in for clarification. But sometimes in the translator's attempt to clarify, they actually, they take away from some of the maybe deeper meaning. So for me, sometimes I like to read the verse without those words in italics, because those are the underlying Hebrew words by themselves, and they give us an interesting picture. So let's think about that first of all. The word every is not there. So if we read it without that, it would say, at the end of 7 years, you shall grant a release. Just meditate on that verse like that. At the end of 7 years, you shall grant a release. And he gives us this time period of 7 years. And as I mentioned, that would change all of their loan structures and all of their dealings with one another. It would all keep in mind that if you wanted to loan something to somebody or you wanted to borrow something from somebody, it would only be a 7-year term. And so you would be very careful as a lender, and you would have to be very practical if you were a borrower, because he has this period of 7 years. And 7 years is a great time period. It's one of those things we see in God's word all the time, this pattern of seven. You know, he speaks about the creation of the world. There are 6 days of work, and the perfection of it, or the completion of it, is that seventh day of rest. Now, this may be a little bit different because he says at the end of 7 years. And so the 7-year period is the period of debt and obligation. And consider that for a second. God's speaking to the people of Israel, and he's speaking to us about a couple of different things. One is a civil society, that you should not be in a society that is heavily dependent on debt and interest. And that's a side note, but we could talk about the United States of America and predatory lending and the housing crisis that has happened. And we've seen problems when you have a society that is built upon debt and obligation, where people live owing other people things. God says, I don't want that. I don't want my people to feel and live in such a way where they're always obligated and they're always demanding. This creates an imbalance in our lives. We should not always see other people as owing me something, or me feeling like I owe everybody something. God wants to cancel that. And it might be a little bit of an extrapolation, but I think of the deeper principle there is that God wants a people that is trained in and practice in forgiveness. Now, we talk about the forgiveness of debts. You know, that's the other thing there in verse 1 that is not there. The literal Hebrew is every 7 years. And not every, it's just 7 years after this period, you must release. Debts? Yeah, technically debts is what it is. But what if it's more than that? What if it's obligations that we have toward one another? When we speak about in the New Testament, Jesus will liken our sins to kind of a debt, right? Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, in some of those old versions of the Lord's Prayer. Or how about the man who had a great debt that he owed his master, and the master forgave it all, but that guy didn't have enough sense or gratitude to turn and forgive his neighbor a smaller debt. So God uses debt because we understand. We understand when we have transactions and money, when I am obligated to pay something to somebody, perhaps at interest. But in our lives, we all have sort of debts against one another. Even in our relationships, we function sort of, God forgive us, but we sort of have a ledger, don't we? Maybe in relationships, maybe in your family, maybe with siblings. You know, I took care of mom and dad all those years, and you took off, you moved to Vegas. I put in more than you. I get more out of this. You owe me. And we have little micro debts that we can hold against each other. And God, first of all, says, hey, listen, there is a time when that's just enough. It's over. You can't hold debts against anybody anymore. Well, they violated my trust. And it took 25 years to build up that trust. And so now you're going to obligate them for the next 25 years to build up that trust again. And if they don't do it, oh, you're going to hold it against them. Well, I've seen this happen in people's lives, couples perhaps. I'm not talking about anybody here. I don't know everything about your lives. Nothing specific. But I do know that there can be a failure in a relationship. And that failure, though it may be forgiven, is never forgotten, because people are oftentimes happy to bury the hatchet with the handle out, right? Well, you remember that one time. Oh, and it can just never, you'll never live it down. And there are couples that really spoil the joy of their marriage. There are siblings that have a breach in their relationship because of some unforgiveness, or maybe against one's parents. They did this to me. My father did that, and I will never let him go. I'll never let that debt. You owe me. Now, think first of all what it is like to be forgiven a debt. What's it like to owe somebody something? What's it like to have no ability or resources to pay, whether it's a moral debt, some trust violation, or whether it's a financial debt? What is it like to have that canceled? You know, today we have a problem with cancel culture, but we should embrace canceling our debts and our debts toward one another and that which we feel that other people owe me something. We have a difficulty in our society. Many people feel that everybody owes them something. Everybody owes them something. And they're entitled, and they believe, and they live life seeing people as, you better give to me, and you owe me something, and you better perform so that I'm happy. And God, first of all, he just says, you have to let go of that. Stop living in a way that other people owe you. Let go. But it's a wonderful thing to be forgiven, isn't it? It's really refreshing. It's like something that when you know, I remember it was, oh, probably 10 to 15 years after Karen and I had gotten married that we finally paid off her college loans. How long do those college loans go on? And it was a day of celebration for us. We're like, man, finally, all that education that we paid for. I didn't finish college, so I didn't have any debt. Of course, I'm not very smart either, so I paid my price. But the day that it was finished was a celebration, because a creditor can't come knocking on your door. Hey, you. No, because it's canceled. There is no debt. It's finished. The bank can't come and say, hey, we got to repossess that house or that car. If the debt is canceled, if it's over, that's usually a time for celebration. Have you ever owed somebody something that you just could not pay? Oh, it's that terrible feeling. You know, owing somebody something, or you know, having a loan, it's kind of the same feeling you get when you wake up late for a meeting. Have you ever had an appointment and somehow the alarm goes off, or you had it set to the wrong one, and you wake up the moment the meeting is supposed to start? Well, nowadays you can just jump on Zoom and only be 30 seconds late. You know, of course, your hair's everywhere and people know that you just woke up. But imagine you have all of those things to do before you get to that meeting, and that means it's going to take time. First of all, you know the drive is going to take 20 minutes, so you're 20 minutes late right then, and you panic. And you look terrible. You know, you haven't showered, and you just, for a second, everything has to process. So, do I have time to look better? Shower off in 10, 15 seconds, wet yourself, at least so your hair doesn't go every different direction. And then you run through the kitchen and you grab your coffee because you know you're not going to function like you should without, you know, all your morning routine. And maybe you grab an apple or some bacon and you run out the house and you're in the car and you're driving and you're eating and you're fixing your hair and you're studying notes for what the meeting was about because you procrastinated that too and you fell asleep the night before when you're supposed to be prepping. And now all of this is happening and you have this sense of panic and you're driving like it too. You know, you're cutting people off. You're angry at everybody. And people live life like that. They live life with this sense of debt that they're behind the clock and they just can't make it. And these things bleed out of us, where we're always pushing people. We're always, get out of my way. I've got stuff to do. It's so important for me, because we live under this sense of panic. But when that is all gone, that's a wonderful thing. Something I think we don't probably experience quite enough. But God said in Israel's history, they're going to experience that every 7 years. It's going to be a freedom from it. I also wonder if there's an aspect here that the scripture uses seven as a perfect number, as a completion, as a fulfillment. And so sometimes when I read about 7 days or a lampstand in the temple with 7 lamps coming out of it, there's always sort of this general hint that there is a picture of Christ in there somewhere. And of course, Jesus is perfect. He is the fulfillment of everything that God wants for us. And so even in this verse, you get the idea that this 7-year period just speaks about the perfect fulfillment. That if you owe somebody something, it can only last 7 years, and that's it. You can't suffer that obligation, that morning I'm late panic. You can't suffer that, oh, people need something from me, and I'm just drained, and I have nothing to provide. God says that will end. You don't have to live like that. And the only way that happens for us, we understand in the New Testament, is by the forgiveness that comes through Jesus Christ. He was the perfect, the complete, the satisfactory sacrifice for us on the cross. In one sense, he's like these 7 years. He is just the finishing of all of God's work and payment for us. It's done. Amen. Amen. We are free in Christ, and he's the only one that we have that. So that's a secret for us as we go on, because the next thing that we read about is in verse 2, the form of the release. Well, what is it? We know that God gives us a when. This is how much time you can owe somebody something, and this is how much time you can require something of somebody. There's two sides of this coin. There's the debtor and there's the creditor. And sometimes you're the debtor and sometimes you're the creditor, and this speaks to both of those, but the action and the call to action comes from God to the creditor, not the debtor. So notice what it says. This is the form of release. Every creditor who has lent anything to his neighbor shall release it. Now let's think about that. Let's take our words with italics out. And this is why sometimes I love my physical Bible, because sometimes the digital Bibles don't have the same little details. And this is one of them. In verse 2, the word anything is in italics. It changes the meaning a little bit, or the sense of it. If we read it one way, any creditor who has lent anything to his neighbor. That's okay, that helps me understand. But what if you took that out and you said any neighbor that has lent to his neighbor? Have you exerted the process of lending? In other words, have you given people credit and they didn't pay you back with like response? Have you given people trust and they didn't fulfill that trust? They dropped the ball. They messed up. You then are the creditor. You have given credit. You have lent. Now, anything is great because it just tells us about anything. But he's also talking not just about the object you lend, but the process of lending. It's interesting because in italics in verse 2, it says, he who has lent to his neighbor shall release. And in Hebrew, there's not the word it. You shall release. So here is the process. It's not about the object that you lent. It's about your practice of releasing. Can you let go? And the problem, God wanted to train Israel in this ability to let go. Can you let go? Release is something amazing. I think of release when I think of stretching. Anybody like stretching? And I don't mean stretching in the morning. All right, I'm ready to go. I mean really stretching, like yoga stretching, like putting your foot in the middle of your back. Now just move your toes toward the center between your shoulder blades, you know, and getting in these weird positions, and it's very uncomfortable. Stretching is so good for me, so good for you. And there's a point that when you're at that place of pain, that's not the stretching, actually. That's just the pain. The stretching is that secret sort of quiet ability to release. You know what I'm talking about? Because the pain is what we're fighting against. We're not really stretching when we're fighting against pain. And release is the same way. We're exercising one muscle in one sense where we can treat somebody like you owe me something. You know, I can think of Chris as somebody that owes me something. And if I go around thinking that, that muscle needs to be let go and I need to be one that gives. There needs to be a generosity. This is our interactions with one another. And this is what God wants for a free and a blessed people. Now, letting go is not easy necessarily. And that's why the Lord commands it. He says, hey, this is a great idea. He doesn't say, this is good advice for you. He says, you will do this because I say so. And I believe that, you know, as hard as it is to forgive, it's hard to forgive a monetary debt. I've had to do that before. But I've also been forgiven monetary debts. I've had to forgive people for what I perceived as them sinning against me, dropping the ball, violating my trust, or I've given them credit. I'm the creditor to them. And that's hard, usually because it costs you something. It costs you something. But by doing it, you learn to exercise, instead of the muscle of taking, you're exercising the release. So he says, if you have something that you can hold against somebody else, don't hold it. You let it go. And he also adds, this is what it is. The form of the release is every creditor who has lent to his neighbor shall release. It's like what I say to my dog, you know, she brings the stick back. I say, let it go. I always want to hold it. My command word for my dog is thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And then she lets it go. But I feel like this is like God's command to us, release. You know, you're holding on to something. And he says, release, release. That's what God says, release. God is telling us because our natural tendency is to not release. And so he says, you shall release. And then he adds to that, here's another aspect of this thing. He shall not require it of his neighbor or his brother. Now, it is in italics again. So let's think it's not requiring the money or the trust or whatever it is. You simply, this is the command, you simply shall not require. You will not be a creditor your whole life. You will not live as one who thinks of others as being obligated to you. You are not God. You must release. You may not require. That's that little thing inside of us where we want to obligate others. I do this myself. By the way, if you feel convicted, that's good. That's the Holy Spirit. But I am not preaching to convict you because I'm convicted. I like to require. You know, I don't know, maybe it was the way that we're raised, but sometimes we often seek to motivate others by telling them what they're obligated to, right? Because that's the way you are motivated. Why don't you eat all your peas, Billy? There are starving children somewhere else. And you're embedded with this all of a sudden. I better pay up. I better act because others are depending on you. And yeah, we get a lot done by putting responsibilities on our kids. And, you know, we develop character in that way. But sometimes your parents motivated you by guilt because they were motivated by guilt. And you might even be mad at them for it, but it wasn't really their fault. Just like it may not be your fault that you are the way you are, but we still need forgiveness. It's a strange thing to go through life thinking in such a transactional way. You know, God didn't make us like this. Money wasn't part of the first 6 days of creation. That's our invention. That's what we do to have commerce and so forth. But God didn't design our hearts to live thinking in terms of class, who has the money and who doesn't have the money and who owes me and who doesn't owe me. And the greatest position is to get to the top of the heap where you owe nothing to anybody and everybody owes you something. And we go around life and we try to climb up this weird mosh pit pile of where we stand in society. And the worst places to be is to owe everybody anything and to not have anybody owe anything to you. But that's not the way God wants us to live. It's not the way he wants us to think. And so he speaks to us not just as those who owe, you are forgiven, but he speaks to those of us who have others who owe us. And we speak in terms of sin because we are not under the law. There is not like a 7-year lending period for us. These are practical civil rules for Israel as a nation. But the principle is the same for you and me because there is power in release. You think of the power that is in release across of all of our lives when we think about things. I mean, everything. We have clogging in traffic, and when that accident's picked up, what happened? The traffic is released. In fact, when Jesus, when he came and he spoke in the synagogue and he read from Isaiah chapter 61, where he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the good news to the poor and proclaim liberty to the captives," or to proclaim release. You have a blood clot. What does it need? Release. You have hypertension. What do you need? Release. You have, you know, credit card bills. Yeah, you need release. You need release in your body. You need release in your mind. And sometimes I believe that there can be a connection between our spiritual constipation and tension and our physical dis-ease, our struggles, our stress. Because it's not right to live wanting everybody to give you something. And we have a generation today that's being taught that everything belongs to them and they should just live and get. Never contribute. I mean, we are a consumer society. We're a society where we consume everything, but we produce very little oftentimes. And we know somehow or another that we can't consume and eat and read and take and be entertained, and we can't live the way the world wants us to live, constantly taking and never actually living, never actually producing, never actually growing in our lives. There's such thrill and excitement to this release, to become who you really were, to be let go of all of those things. So God tells us that there is a time, and maybe you've suffered long enough. Maybe you need that, hey, you've got 7 years. You've got a perfect number. You have Jesus. You've suffered long enough. And you have obligated other people long enough. Today is the day. Today is, let's call it, the time is fulfilled because Jesus is that time. You can have release in yourself and for others right now because Jesus, the time is now. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the time. See, we don't have to wait for 7 years. That's fulfilled in Christ. Right now, we can be released of our sins, and we can also release others of sins against us, even if they're only perceived sins against us. Because I know that I have felt like people have sinned against me, but they didn't mean to. And I know that people felt that I sinned against them, but I didn't mean to. And so the obligation is not on the person who has a debt to go and ask for forgiveness. The obligation is on you who think you have something against somebody. See, sometimes we hold that. We say, well, they didn't apologize yet. God doesn't say that this commandment is for the debtor. It's for the creditor. Sometimes we hold on to stuff because, well, they didn't do enough. Well, they didn't apologize. Well, that's exactly Jesus' example, right? Hanging on the cross, he said, well, these guys didn't apologize, so I'm not going to forgive them. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. See, the release happens within you, and you're trying to wait for it to happen in somebody else. And when they're sorry enough, then I'll release. No, because you're exercising the same muscle of demanding, and you will never release. That's not a release. The release comes by the power of the Lord. And only when that seven is fulfilled, and it's fulfilled in Christ. Do you need to release something? I bet. I bet there's a lot of stuff that you need to release. It's just part of the seedbed of our hearts. Stirred up, we've got a lot of things. And God just says, I'll lift it from you. I'll take it from you. Oh, but it's so hard. Oh, but if you knew. When a well is blocked up, oh, it might be hard to unclog it, but think of the water that's just going to flood into your life. When you get that plug that's holding your heart and corking all of the joy and life of God, when you just say, oh, Lord, take it away. You're just delivered. See, this command is a blessing, but there's no way to get the blessing apart from the release that the Lord gives. And this morning, you'll be able to give it to the Lord. You'll be able to forgive others, but only when you realize how much you've been forgiven. That's why Jesus tells those parables. He tells us when, and it's fulfilled in Christ, the perfect period of time. You've suffered long enough and you've obligated others long enough. Now's the time to be free. Now's the time to be released. He also tells us what it is. It's not for them. It's not the job of those who are in debt to come to you. It's your job to release them. Stop requiring of others. Stop seeing others as those who are obligated to you. And when you do, you will experience such a release, because when you release toward them, God releases within you. A river that can be clogged, once it's open, begins to flow again. And how many people's lives feel like there's an obstruction in flow because they haven't experienced and haven't given this release? God's medicine for us is so good. And it's hardly bitter when we recognize the other side of it is so much healing and so much strengthening. And the last thing God tells us is why. Because if I'm a creditor, I'm going to find every reason in the book to not do this. Because it's not in my tendency, it's not in my nature to forgive. Remember that saying? To err is human, to forgive is divine. It is not easy. We can admit that. But this is why the Lord says it is the Lord's release. Look at that, the end of verse 2. It is called the Lord's release. And this is almost like God's heavenly stamp on this principle of letting go. He says, this isn't from you. This isn't some earthly thing. This isn't some human habit that you've come up with. I am going to come from heaven and stamp this, and I'm going to call, this is the Lord's release. This is out of this world. This is my decree, God says, to release. That's not only a why, but it enables you right now. If you would receive this sort of promise in God's word, he can give you the release. It's not your release. It's not within you. It's his command. He can decree it and your heart can agree with it. That's why, you know, in the New Testament, we talk about our confession of faith. This is our confession of faith. And here's one of those little nuggets of our faith. And if you can take this into your heart and if you can confess it, that is to say the same thing, right? To say the same thing. Sometimes a confession is, God, I've sinned. But you're basically agreeing with the scripture and saying, oh yeah, the Bible says that's sin and I've sinned. I'm confessing. Homo logeo. Say the same thing. And here's one of those things where I go, I don't know, Lord. I don't know if I can forgive. Because that thing still hurts me. It still bothers me. And the Lord says, this is my release. I'll release it. This is my command, but it's also my blessing. And right now, the Lord from heaven can release you. Does this set you free? And that comes and that's triggered or released by your recognition of his release of you. First be forgiven and then be a forgiver. First be released. Let the Lord pour out his love on you. Oh, you may feel that you are under such an enormous burden of debt. Your whole life. Every mistake you've made. But you know, so much of your debt is stuff that has happened to you. You were born in sin, but you were born in a world of sinners. And even when you're sinned against, sometimes you feel guilty. We just feel filthy by the culture of the world. The way out isn't to obligate yourself to try harder. It's to be forgiven. It's to receive the Lord's divine kiss of grace where he says, you're forgiven. I have nothing against you, only good toward you. That's called mercy. And the wonderful thing that this commandment of God, as wonderful as it is only a shadow of the real release, who is Jesus. You are completely forgiven. You are not just has your debt been removed, your account has been filled. That's grace. So we have mercy, which we see sort of foreshadowed in this verse. Mercy, hey, let it go. You must be merciful, God would say. But then in the New Testament, we see that fulfilled in Christ. But then even more, he says, not only is your debt forgiven, I'm going to give you everything. I'm going to give you power. I'm going to give you wisdom. I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit, I am going to give you life, and that will produce in you. It's not just mercy that we have, it's grace as well. Because it's the Lord's release. And I love that title. And I hope that you'll sort of hang that on your heart, released of the Lord. You are the Lord's release. You're set free. Even now, even this morning, let him wash you, forgive you, release you. And then allow that to spring up and flow over to others, that you would be a person of release. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for this. To me, it's just an incredible blessing that you give us. You command us to release, which might seem hard to us, Lord, especially if we are a creditor that other people owe something to. It's in one sense, Lord, you remove the power of a creditor to require of others. You just say you can't do it. And that's hard for us. Except we see that you say it's the Lord's release. You're not asking us to release because it's fair or because those other people that owe us are good. You ask us to release something within us to let go. That thing that binds. And then, Lord, we see that you're the one that set the example. You said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And, Lord, you spoke to us about the day of the Lord, the day of acceptance. You called it the acceptable day of the Lord. And we thank you that we can be received by you, that we can be set free, we can be released because of your perfect fulfillment. And we pray that we take these words and they would grow in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.